here. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer here, and we'll get into our Sunday school lesson here. Now it's 9:32, and we can get going with the official lesson here building below the baseline. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your church. We pray, Father, that you bless the services this morning. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be present with us and that you'd help us as we go through your word and talk about these important matters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for those of you who aren't members of Regency and haven't been regularly attending our services, we, again, want to welcome you here. We hope that we're a blessing to you today as we try to meet together here online through Facebook here over these next few weeks. And the series that we've been going through in our Sunday school class for the adults at Regency is called Built Below the Baseline. And the basic premise of this series is that there are certain things in our Christian lives that only God sees. Those are the foundational things of our lives. And the things that we built upon those foundations are the things that people see. So for example, one of the foundational principles is the matter of repentance and humility. We've been talking recently about having a good conscience towards God and towards man. Last week we talked about being filled with the Spirit. And before that, we talked about dying to self. These are all things that other people don't see. They don't see them, but God certainly sees them. And so we need to be building these things in our lives so we can have a right kind of a testimony before God and before man. And today we're going to be talking about having spiritual discipline. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27 as we talk about this matter of spiritual discipline and building that below the baseline of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 24 through 27 here. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now it may sound counterintuitive, but spiritual disciplines are not for the purpose of making us more spiritual. Nor are they to be a heavy imposition of religious rules or traditions. A Christian who is passionate in his life and trying to live a life that's pleasing to his Creator is going to willingly place himself under complete submission to the Holy Spirit of God, just like an athlete is going to place himself under the training of a coach. And in fact, this is a parallel that God uses in Scripture to teach us the importance of building discipline below the baseline of our lives. And, you know, our culture today has dramatically changed, particularly over the last several decades. And even before this whole coronavirus outbreak, there's a lot of chaos in our society. People once believed in temperance and orderliness and personal discipline. Now there's rebellion towards boundaries and independence from God and chaos. America today is a place of disorderliness, and it's undisciplined living, and there's no self-control, there's no temperance. Just as an example, back in 2014, there was a construction crew in Berkeley, California that was preparing to demolish a church building there. And as they were doing this preparation, they discovered a time capsule from 1948 that was hidden in the wall of the church behind the church cornerstone. And inside this sealed metal box, there was a carefully wrapped Bible. There were several newspaper articles about the church's groundbreaking back in 1948. There were several pro-temperance or anti-liquor flyers that were written by the founding pastor of that church. And the sad thing is that the building was being demolished because the church had already dwindled and had disbanded. This church that once stood for disciplines in the Christian life, now over 60 or 70 years later, no longer exists. Sometime during their ministry, this church succumbed to the pressure to turn away from discipline. They lost their discipline of holiness, and they lost their way. Now, it's not a guaranteed idea that a solid church or its members will always remain solid. What keeps us focused on the right and grounded in truth is adhering to the disciplines in our Christian lives. The Apostle Paul wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to a carnal church in Corinth. He used a racing analogy, an athletic event analogy, to teach the Corinthians the disciplines of the Christian life. And this comparison was relevant to the Corinthians because they were the centerpiece of the ancient Greek Olympic Games. They understood well the disciplines of an athlete. And to each of us as Christians, a race has been set before us. When we got saved, we were automatically entered into this race. And in order for us as Christians to want to finish this race well, we need to discipline our lives below the baseline of our lives. So we need to develop a discipline there. And 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 gives us three important truths regarding discipline that we need to learn in order to be victorious in our Christian race. So the point number one that we want to look at in our outline is the purpose of discipline, the purpose of discipline. Verse number 24 here, 1 Corinthians 9, says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." A purpose is an intention. Our purpose as Christians is what this it drives us to make the choices that we make in our lives. And our lives are shaped by purpose. For example, if there's a man who intends or purposes to gain wealth, he's going to work hard. He's going to research the most lucrative investments. If a woman intends or purposes to become a professional musician, she's going to invest hours and hours of practice and sacrifice other pursuits in order to develop that skill. There is a God-given purpose for spiritual discipline as well. Contrary to popular belief, a spiritual discipline doesn't make us any more acceptable in God's eyes. Christianity is not a works-based relationship, but there is, however, a purpose for implementing discipline into our lives. First of all, letter A under point one in our outline is to run the race. To run the race. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" We need discipline in our lives because we are running in a race. Each of us is enrolled in this race, and we will only run honorably if we are wise in our discipline. A runner doesn't just eat whatever he or she desires right before the race, and they don't let their minds wander to the frivolous matters of life that might distract them from their race. They focus on the finish line, and they concentrate all their efforts on running that race. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 uses the analogy of running a race for our Christian life. That verse says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, in this verse, God gives us a glimpse into an activity that is happening in heaven. The cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 refers to the saints of Hebrews 11. These are they who have finished their race and are now sitting in that stadium cheering on the rest of us who are still running the race right now. And the Apostle Paul understood that he was in a race. He gives his testimony over in Philippians chapter 3. And if you want to hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, go over to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 7 and 8 here in just a second. You can sense from these verses the intense focus that he directed in his race. Verse 7 here in Philippians 3 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What Paul recognized is that he had to press forward in his race, and it meant that he would have to implement discipline in his life. The things that used to be meaningful to him, he had to count those things as loss so that he could successfully win and run his race for Christ. And if we desire to remain at the race as Christians, we need to live disciplined lives. We need to be willing to lay aside the weights and to run with patience, as Hebrews 12:1 says. And this is what the disciplined life is all about. Now, of course, in the Christian race, we're not running and competing against each other here, but rather we're competing against the obstacles that are in our life. A successful athlete doesn't quit when he runs into an obstacle in his path. Based on what verse 24 back in 1 Corinthians 9 says, he in that language, he runs all. The intent there is to run the whole race, run the entire race. Now, we don't know how long the whole coronavirus pandemic is going to go on here. But, you know, they may say that the Olympics might even be canceled. But, you know, if you think of an Olympic runner today, they don't just show up on the day of the Olympics and say, I'm here, you know, I'm ready to run. No, they practice and they train for months and even years in advance of those Olympic Games. And the same was true back in the first century with the Greek Olympians. No one invests that much discipline and training into an event which they don't hope to win. Spiritual discipline isn't an end unto itself, but it's a way of focusing our efforts on the race that's set before us. And these disciplines will include things like regular Bible reading and study and taking time daily to pray and consistent church attendance or Facebook live stream attendance here, as the case may be, and faithfully sharing the gospel with others around us. These things don't happen without effort, but the effort that's involved is well invested, and they allow us to participate in and to finish our spiritual race. So that's point A here is to run the race. Letter B under point number one is to obtain the goal, to obtain the goal. The second half of 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, so run that ye may obtain. So the second purpose that we have for discipline is because we need it in order to obtain that goal of the race. We need to win. We want a desire to win the race. And this is what Paul referred to when he said, so run that you may obtain. He's saying how to run. In other words, run in such a way so as to be able to win. Some of you know that I'm a big NASCAR fan, and I'm kind of disappointed that we don't have any races going on, although I understand that they're doing a video game race online this afternoon, and I think they'll be broadcasting it on TV here. So I might watch a little bit of it just to see what's like. They'll use the regular announcers that they would for a regular race. But, you know, if you were to go to the garage on the day of the race, before the race starts, and you talk to each of the drivers and the crew chiefs and the teams there and ask them, you know, why are you racing for today? I want to win. Each and every single driver is going to say that's their goal, is to win the race. They're not there saying, well, I want to round mid-pack. That's my goal, is to finish, you know, the upper 20s or the high 30s or something like that. No, they all want to win the race. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's that we need to run in such a way that we could win the race. Now, there's always a prize to be won at the end of a race. In the Corinthian era, it was a wreath that was made of olive branches that was worn on the victor's head. Now today, athletes will go after the goal of attaining a gold medallion or a trophy. But in order to obtain it, that athlete needs to remain disciplined. If you think about the Apostle Paul's testimony, we see that the goal that he had is the same goal that we have in our race today. The goal for the Christian is the Lord Jesus Christ. Though each of us has a different course to run, we all have the same goal in Philippians 3:8. That is that we would win Christ. Our goal is that we would obtain Christ's likeness and a conformity to Christ and the knowledge of Christ. If you're still there in Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 8 through 10, then we'll skip down to verses 13 and 14. Again, verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, if you drop down to verse 13, it says this, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we see the winner of a race, the victor, receiving his awards, you can be sure that his discipline didn't start on the morning of the competition. This is something that begins long before that athlete ever performs. His discipline takes place behind the scenes. Some of you may have participated in a play when you were in elementary school or high school or college, perhaps. And if you think about an actor, these are the things that would be taking place in the backstage of life. You see, every one of us has a front stage of life and we have backstage life. The front stage life is where others see us. And for a runner, this would be that moment of public service, and for a public race, rather, where they're actually running the race. For us as Christians, it's the public ministry and service. And the backstage life is actually where we prepare. For a runner, that's the months and years of training before the race. But for us as Christians, it's the personal and private disciplines that go into preparing for the front stage when we are out there serving others. And it's that time of private prayer, or nurturing family relationships. And it's the backstage, the discipline that's invested when no one's around that determines how the front stage goes. If we don't have discipline on the backstage, then we won't have victory on the front stage. And so there needs to be that private discipline that takes place in our own personal Christian lives. And then we live a public life before the Lord and before the world. And the Apostle Paul had one thing that he focused on. He reached forward towards the prize that was set before him. He pressed towards the finish line. And the goal he was focused on was Christ's likeness and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is the goal that God has in mind for all of us. He has saved us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let me ask you this morning, are you running your race to attain that goal? Are you exercising spiritual discipline with the goal of letting God conform you to the image of Jesus Christ? See, there's a purpose for spiritual discipline, is that we might continue in the race and obtain the goal. But seeing that purpose often boils down to a matter of attitude. Is it your attitude to be winning the prize? If you have an attitude of wanting to win the race, are you looking forward? Are you pressing forward towards that finish line? Now, a disciplined runner doesn't bemoan the foods or activities that he has to set aside in order to win the race. He sees those things as a small sacrifice for a greater outcome. The same thing is true in our Christian life. Our attitude will determine our actions, and our outlook will determine our outcomes. And so we need to remember that the purpose of discipline is to win the race, and that will give us the proper perspective in our practice of discipline. And so it's important that we live that way. Now, that brings us to the second point here of our outline, which is the practice of discipline. So we've had the purpose of discipline. Now we have the practice of discipline in verses 25 through 27 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, the phrase "striveth for the mastery" there in verse 25 means to enter into a contest, to contend with adversaries. It's a choice that we participate in this race. Now, although every Christian is actually in the race, not all Christians continue. Many Christians quit. And it's because they don't want to participate in contending with the adversaries that are in this race. And the temptation to transition from being a runner in the race to merely just observing the others, it's a temptation to go from being a runner to just be a spectator, to be an observer of the others who are running the race. And to stay in the race, we will have to practice steadfast discipline. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, our key verses here in 1 Corinthians give us three ways that a Christian can implement this practice of discipline. First of all, letter A under point two is temperate in all things. We are temperate in all things. Look at verse 25 again. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now the word temperate there, it means to be self-controlled. And as in the case of an athlete, it means to set aside the things that would harm the athlete in preparation for their athletic events. Now, some of you here that are online today, I don't know, we have all different age ranges here. Some of you may be in high school, some of you are in college, some of you are now out in the workforce, some of you are retired. But maybe some of you who are participating in sporting activities, either high school or college, or maybe even professionally, I don't know. But there's certain things that you have to do in order to be a good player. You know, if you're the football player, there's things that you have to set aside. There's some disciplines that you have to learn, and there's some skills that you have to develop in order to do that. And it requires some temperance on your part, and in order to be a successful player, a football player, a baseball player, a basketball player, what have you. And so that's the same thing that's true for each of us as Christians. We have to develop a certain temperance in our life. We have to set aside certain things. You know, there ought to come a time in a Christian's life when he decides, I want nothing more than the power of God in my life. I want nothing more than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to exercise temperance in order to gain these things. And, you know, there's many people, maybe even some of you who are watching right now, who get up early to lift weights, although you probably aren't able to do that right now because the gyms are closed. That is, unless you work out at home. But, people will get up early to lift weights or to go train for a marathon by running several miles early in the morning. Or maybe they get up early to pursue an advanced degree of education. Let me ask you, can we all exercise the same type of temperance in our Christian lives to seek God's face in prayer and Bible study? I think we can. You know, we live in an age right now, or a time of the church age that a lot of folks refer to as the Laodicean church age. I don't necessarily agree with that principle overall as far as, you know, the church age being divided up into periods based on the seven churches of Revelation, because there's elements that are true of each of those churches throughout the overall church age. But when you think about the Laodicean church, what was their problem? They had many people there who were lukewarm spiritually. We have that problem today. We have Christians who are lukewarm spiritually. It's not that they're against spiritual discipline. It's just that they don't have any desire to develop it personally. You know, the average Christian knows more about sporting events than the message that they heard preached last Sunday. And we desperately need a generation of Christians who will love the Word of God, who will love the prayer closet, who will love the things of God. But to feed that love, it demands being temperate in all things. This is a cost that many are not willing to pay. Consider once again the athlete. His training regimen is not determined by what he perceives as his rights or his feelings. He's willing to have a coach or a trainer get in his face and tell him, dig deeper, you know, and to train harder and so forth. He does it all because he has that goal of winning the race in mind. And as Christians, when we hold tightly to our rights and to our personal liberties, we relinquish something that's much more valuable. It's temperance. Our habits and actions should be temperate. They should be disciplined so we can run hard and so others will not stumble as they follow us. And in some cases, this even means setting aside some of the things that might be good and may not be sinful, but could be hurtful and harmful to others' success. Over in Romans 14, verse 24, the Bible says, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So we have to keep that in mind. Others are looking at us. They're watching us and how we live our lives. So to be temperate in all things means that we abstain from the distractions that would keep us from doing the work of God. So that's point A there, is to be temperate in all things. Letter B here is to be purposeful in all things. Purposeful in all things. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now the Apostle Paul was not running his race aimlessly, as the verse says there, not as uncertainly. He had a purpose. There was a meaning behind every single thing that he did, every choice that he made in his life. And in the prior verses to our key text here, Paul gives us his purpose for exercising discipline. If you're looking at your Bibles, go back to verse number 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some. You see, the purpose for Paul's personal testimony and discipline was so that he could not only know Christ personally, but that he chose a life of discipline so that others would know Christ as well. Paul wanted to live his life in such a way that anyone with whom he came in contact with would clearly be able to see Christ in him. And this is the purpose behind practicing discipline. All right, so we have temperate in all things, purposeful in all things. And then letter C under point two is controlled in all things. Controlled in all things. Verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So this phrase, "I keep under my body," is a boxing term. It literally means to buffet one's body as a boxer gets punched in the face, being black, blue, and so forth. And some of you will probably pay 10 bucks for me to actually hit myself in the face, I'm sure. What God's teaching us here in this verse is that a disciplined life demands that our flesh is brought into subjection. It's controlled in all things. And painful choices have to be made in order to have a disciplined life today. The Apostle Paul is testifying here in this verse that he was willing to go through pain and reject particular comforts in life for the sake of having an effective life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy beyond words when someone who has preached to others becomes a castaway. The damage that's done to the cause of Christ is really immeasurable when you think about it. This doesn't just apply to those who stand behind a pulpit and preach on Sundays. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, there are people who are around you who are lost, and they know that you're a Christian, you are preaching to others today. If you're a Christian parent, guess what? You're preaching to others. There's these little ones that are walking around your house right now, probably trying to keep 6 feet away from you because of social distancing. And, well, they want to do it anyway, but you're preaching to those people that are in your house right now. And, you know, Paul didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want there to be anything in his life that would potentially be a hindrance to someone knowing Christ. And he was therefore willing to be controlled in all things. You know, our Christian heritage has been carried through history by men who have great spiritual discipline. John Huss, in 1415, he refused to recant of his position of salvation through Christ alone. As the executioners undressed him and tied his hands behind his back and they chained his neck to a stake, there was wood and straw that were piled up so it covered him all the way up to his neck. And before the fire was lit, he was given one more chance to recant. And he declined it with these words. He said, "God is my witness that I have never taught that of which I have been accused by false witnesses. In the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, I will die today with gladness." Now, that's a powerful testimony there. That's somebody who has some spiritual discipline. Martin Luther, when he was asked what his plans were for a particular day, replied to this person. He said, "Work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Wow. How many of you spent 3 hours in prayer this morning before Sunday school? How many of you spend 3 hours in prayer before going to work each day? I've got my hand down too. I'll be honest about that. But that's discipline, is it not? John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he was in prison for 12 years because he refused to stop preaching. He had a disciplined life. And each of these men and so many more were men of spiritual discipline. They had a doctrinal devotion in their lives, and that they had this determination that they would stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, is it any wonder then that God used these men to lead so many to Christ in their generation? The phrase, "keep under my body," is not only a boxing term, it also refers to bringing one's body into subjection. That is, to make our body a slave. You know, as an athlete who's serious about training for his race, he leads his body. He doesn't follow his body. His body says, "Please stop, this hurts so much." His body, his mind and his actions say, "No, you shut up. I'm going to win this race. We need to train. We need to work hard." And likewise, a Christian must not allow the flesh to control his life. And this lesson actually ties in with the lesson that we taught last week about being filled with the Spirit. One who has spiritual discipline has learned how to control and to deny his fleshly desires, allow the Holy Spirit instead to have control of his life. If you remember, we taught from Ephesians chapter 5 there, and verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You see, we either live a fleshly controlled life, or we're going to live a Spirit-controlled life. And when we live a Spirit-controlled life, we're not going to follow every impulse that our flesh gets us. And instead, we will follow God's leading in our lives. And we need to commit to doing it for the duration of our race. While we can never lose our salvation, if we break our training program, as the saying goes, we'd become castaway and we would lose our spiritual reward. So the purpose of discipline is so that we can finish the race. And the practice of discipline is keeping our body under subjection and submission to the Holy Spirit. That leads us to point three here, the last point in our outline today. That's the prize of discipline. The prize of discipline. What are we going to win? What is our prize that we're going to win for living a disciplined life? Well, let me tell you this. The prize of discipline is not heaven. Salvation gives us that security. Regardless of whether you live a disciplined life or an undisciplined life, if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have the promise of eternal life. That's guaranteed for every single one of us who know the Lord today. That is not, however, to say that how we live here on this earth doesn't matter. In fact, the way that we live today after we've gotten saved has great eternal ramifications. At the end of our race, there is an award ceremony that we're going to participate in. Each of us is going to be present there. This is the judgment seat of Christ, and it's at this judgment seat where we will be given the prize of our life's disciplines, or the lack thereof. So under point number three here, letter A is the destination, the destination. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a time of accounting for our sins, because that was settled long ago at the cross of Calvary. Works do not save us. Only faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the atonement of our sins will give us eternal life. But our works here on earth, they do have a bearing on the rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the only place in which our works have any bearing on our eternity. Now, the Greek word that's used for judgment seat here in these verses here in Romans 14 is the word bema. You probably heard the term the bema seat of Christ. That's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the people of Corinth that Paul is writing to would have immediately thought of the actual bema seat there of the Olympic Games. That's where the judge would hand out the laurel wreaths to the athletes who participated according to the rules. And at the bema seat, some people would receive rewards while others would not. But no one was punished. Even so, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reward those who have faithfully run their race, but those who have not will still stand there yet empty-handed, and they are still a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God gives us a deeper look into the events of that day when we stand before our bema seat. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Verse 15 there, that's one of those great verses of eternal security, the security of the believer. Once you are saved, you are always saved. You can bank on that. But everything in our lives, spiritual and non-spiritual, will be revealed by fire there, at the judgment seat of Christ there. So the question is, will the accumulation of all of our life's works be represented by gold, silver, and precious stones, or will our works be more of the wood, hay, and stubble type of elements? At the bema seat, it will all be made known. And this truth ought to be very sobering to each of us this morning. You know, every man's work shall be made manifest. Your work will be made manifest there at the judgment seat if you're a Christian. And this will surely bring shame to many as they see their life's work go up in flames before the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. For the Christian who has implemented the necessary disciplines for their race, this is an exciting time. And this upcoming event ought to bring a lot of anticipation for your life and for mine today if we're living those proper spiritual disciplines in our lives. So we have the destination, letter A, then letter B here. The last point in our outline is the declaration. The declaration. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The wreath that the ancient Greek runners received only lasted until it wilted. But our eternal rewards will last forever. And I hope your desire is like mine today, that we would hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, "Well done." You know, Matthew 25:23, we think of the parable of the talents. And in verse 23, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I tell you what, it's going to be joyful for those who have practiced spiritual discipline. You know, it's for this reason that we hold fast to the word of God today, to develop spiritual discipline in our lives and to press toward the finish line. Esther Kerr was Toey, penned the words to the hymn, "When We See Christ." We sing this song every so often over at Regency. And the words of that song remind us that any temporary pain is only temporary and seen better in the light of eternity. The words of the song say, "Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Now, if you would purpose to run your race well and practice spiritual disciplines today, you will not regret it for one moment that you did those things when you stand before Jesus and you receive the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." At the Bema seat in Corinth, many athletes received their rewards for which they had labored. Their prize was a simple wreath, and eventually it wilted away. It was a corruptible crown. But the Christian who is building below the baseline is striving for an eternal reward. That incorruptible crown is what we'll be able to lay at Jesus' feet in worship and praise. The Apostle Paul ended his race with anticipation for meeting his righteous judge. He didn't have any regrets at all for the things that he missed out on in his life because of his determination to be temperate in all things. And he could depart from this earthly life knowing that he had crowns waiting for him at the judgment seat of Christ. He told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing." Someone once said that the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, but a marathon. Let me ask you this morning, have you grown weary? Are you exercising spiritual discipline that will keep you in the race? I want to challenge you today in closing here to determine in your heart and in your life this simple statement here. I will fight a good fight. I will fight a good fight. I will finish my course, and I will keep the faith. Let's bow for prayer, and then I'll have just a couple quick things to say before we sign off here. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've been able to study your word here in the Sunday school hour. We pray that it's been a blessing to folks today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the morning service that comes up here in a few minutes. We pray that everything that's said and done will glorify thee. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in our world today, that we would see coronavirus taken care of, that would be defeated very quickly. We pray for those who are ill and suffering from it. Right now, we pray that you'd heal them, bring them back to health. We pray for those families who have lost loved ones because of this disease, and we pray that you bring comfort to them. Again, Lord, we pray for your blessing on the remainder of the activities of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.